Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan Pasquale, and I'm an elder at Resonate. Before we get started, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the chance that we get to gather together, even virtually, and to study your word. I pray, Lord, that you teach us by your Holy Spirit, teach us through the living word. We pray that we have open ears and open hearts. Speak through me. Anything that is not of you, please remove. We want you to be glorified in all of this today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I am an elder here at Resonate, but being an elder is not my day job. I'm not on paid staff. I'm not an official pastor who has gone to seminary. My day job is actually as a coffee business owner. I have a coffee shop in Atlanta, and during the day in and day out, I make espresso, and I run the ins and outs of a coffee business. And when I read Bible stories and then reflect on work, sometimes for me, there's a little bit of a personal disconnect. That, you know, I think about how Moses and other prophets, they were called by God directly, and they dedicate their lives to their religious roles and their spiritual callings, and the disciples of Jesus, even though they were fishermen and tax collectors, they were called seemingly out of that to minister with God for a few years, and they weren't doing their regular day jobs. And so it can feel like sometimes the Bible says you're either working or you're ministering. And we call careers vocations, which literally means calling. But in church, we usually only use the word calling to refer to a spiritual calling, like when people are called into ministry, called to be a pastor, called to be a missionary. But we're looking at a passage of the Bible today where we don't see people being called by God out of their work. We see people called by God to worship through their work. So it's not work that they leave to obey God. It's work that they proudly carry out to obey his will. And it tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a royal priesthood, but we're not all literally priests. And so the job that I have, the job that you may have, does it mean that we have less significant jobs? Does it mean that we don't participate in ministry and worship through our work and our talents? Well, today in Exodus, we're looking at how people used their everyday secular jobs and their earned resources to be joyfully generous in adoration of the Almighty. So in short, they worshiped through their work. All right, so today we're going to be in Exodus 31 and 35. And let's remember what's going on. We are nearing the end of the saga of the Exodus of the Israelites. And we've studied this book specifically for months now at Resonate. And at this point in the story, the Israelites are in the wilderness and they're receiving instructions from the Lord about how they are to worship him. He confirmed his covenant with his people and he's given them specific instructions about a tabernacle, a tent in which the presence of the Lord would dwell and interact with his people and the priests. And every detail about the consecration of the priests and the construction of the tabernacle and the physical elements of worship, those are all laid out in these last chapters of Exodus that we've been studying. And sometimes it's easy to get lost or even bored in reading all the details, all the descriptions, the minute details of all of these elements of worship. And so I think it's important to remind ourselves of the goal, that the goal and intent of all those instructions and all those guidelines, the purpose of the tabernacle, the purpose of the priests, the end goal is worship of the Lord. That's what it always is, right? I mean, the end goal of the written word, the end goal of every part of salvation history, the end goal of our lives is God's glory. So with that reminder, let's see how these chapters connect work and worship. We'll be in Exodus 31, starting with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." Okay. So he called Bezalel and filled him with the Spirit of God. This is the very first time in the entire Bible that someone is being described as being filled with the Spirit of God. Think about that. That not Adam, not Noah, not Abraham or Moses, no prophet or priest, The person who's being described, the first one being described as being filled with the Spirit, is a worker, an artist, a craftsman. Back in the opening chapter of the Bible, the Spirit of God is present. And he's present in this act of creation, a beautiful creation. And here, that same creative Spirit fills and empowers a person to exercise creative artistry. And to do what exactly? Verse 4. To devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. So God gave this guy intelligence, he gave him knowledge, craftsmanship, like artistic design, ability in woodworking and metalworking. Verse 6. And behold, I appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they make all that I have commanded you. All right. I have given to all able men ability. And here I'm going to pause and say, I officially object to this ESV translation of this text. It says I've given to all able men ability, but in the original Hebrew, it actually does not specify males. And so translations like this or portions of scripture, it can be a little bit of a misleading disservice to us. It doesn't fully capture God's heart. Let me be clear. I think this is really just misleading in a translation. It's not an error in the Bible, but the verse should read more like this, that I have given ability to every skilled worker, or I have put skill in the heart of every artisan. And the point being that the Lord is the source of our abilities, of our talents, not just those of Bezalel and Oholiab, but all artists, all workers, men and women. And this more inclusive interpretation is heavily supported in the verses we'll read later. But I think there's a beautiful connection here between God and artistry and creativity. I mean, where else can you find such direct validation of artistic design being given by and empowered by God? If you're an artist, okay, if that's your job or that's your hobby, that is the thing that you love doing, I want you to hear and remember that your skill and your talent with paint or with photography or with woodworking or digital design and using Illustrator and Photoshop, that is beautiful and ordained by God. There is an awesome connection between God being the creator and designer and then him empowering us to do that. One of our elders, Trey Bowden, his day job is as a designer. And he loves wearing this hat that boldly says, God is a designer. Love that. So God gives Oholiab as an assistant. And he says that he gives every artisan their ability and skills. And skills to make what? To make, in verse 7, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils and the pure lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand and the finely worked garments and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. It was skills for every aspect, comprehensively, of the tabernacle's construction and service. If the tabernacle had required air conditioning, maybe God would have mentioned a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered HVAC technician. And if there were Wi-Fi, maybe he would have talked about filling workers with the skill of network tech support. I mean, what we see here is God laid out the requirements and then issued the work order for construction down to the details of labor and materials, exactly what would be there. And it would take lots of work. And instead of just snapping his fingers and making it all instantaneously appear, he's invited the Israelites into the act of work and creation, into being co-workers and co-creators with God. To shape wood and metal, to weave clothing, to lift and move and assemble and put together, all with the end goal being worship of the Lord. So remember that the tabernacle would exist to be this portable earthly dwelling place of God, the place where they would encounter and worship him. And by his grace, he brings people into this experience of work and creation of the tabernacle. Work isn't the result of the fall. We often think about work connected to sin and to punishment, that God forced Adam or said that he would be doomed to work by the sweat of his brow. But in its purest concept and form, work is given by God, and it's good. So in Genesis 1:28, the creation mandate, God says to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and to have dominion. Essentially, go and do the labor necessary to create and build culture and to work and to flourish. And more explicitly, in Genesis 2:15, God created man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And that was pre-fall, before the temptation of Satan, before the first act of sin. So work isn't inherently bad. It's given by God, and it's a reflection of his character as a worker and creator and artist. And so I love these passages in Exodus that we're studying today, because we see God himself mandates work. And we're reminded of that pure godly nature of work. And one that I can honestly relate to my life today. Like when I go in the coffee shop and I fix cappuccinos, or I make cappuccinos and fix broken toilets or machines and manage and supervise others, I'm doing something empowered by God. I'm working. I'm fulfilling my created identity and obeying his will for my life. And it leads me to worship and glorification of the Lord. But maybe you're listening to this and you say, okay, that's all well and good, but you're only talking about Bezalel and Aholiab. And they were these superstar, supernaturally talented craftsmen specifically called out by God to build the tabernacle. And I'm no artist. I'm no craftsman. And it's a stretch to relate that to my job today. I'm not directly called out by God. Well, I think we can read on. What else happened in the construction of the tabernacle? Let's go to Exodus 35. And we're going to see the actual physical construction of the tabernacle start to take place. And here's what happens. Chapter 35, verses 4 and 5. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze." And so our God is a communal God in the nature that he has and what he creates us to be. He made it a communal work to construct the place and the means of worshiping him. Everyone who wanted to take part could. He said, "Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring something." Not just the woodworkers, not just the blacksmiths. They were going to need metal and yarn and thread and animal skins and wood and spices and oil and valuable stones. And instead of all that stuff magically appearing in the desert like manna and quail, which God could have done, it's offered up as an opportunity for everyone to come and participate through generous giving. And this chapter goes on to emphasize over and over the communal nature of this project. In chapter 35, verse 20, "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of the meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart brought things." I mean, go through it yourself, and you'll see these phrases, all, everyone, whoever, men and women. It's repeated almost excessively, about 15 times in the course of about 25 verses. God was to be worshiped, and the work to get there was going to be a beautiful collective effort. Everyone, all, men and women, whoever. And what was the qualification to take part? Was it that they specifically knew how to cast metal or embroider a tapestry? No. It was a willing heart. It was a movement of the Spirit. You can hear the objection on part of maybe some random Israelites. Well, of course, those talented artists, they get the call to head up the work of the tabernacle. And those priests, they got the holy call to live lives of religious service. No way God could use me. I'm just an animal herder or a fabric dyer. He can't use me to do the big acts of ministry. You know, I don't have a job or skill outside of the home. Or I'm too old and I'm retired now. Or I'm too young and I'm still in school. All objections they could have given, that we give today, to excuse ourselves from believing that we have something valid to contribute to ministry and mission. But here, we see the repeated refrain. Everyone, all, whoever, men and women, young and old, everyone with a willing heart and whose spirit moves them, everyone gets to participate in worship of the Lord with whatever he's given, be it talents or skill or money, or ingredients in your pantry, but what matters is the heart. And the people, they stepped up, and they gave so joyfully and so generously that there was too much. We look in verse 29, same chapter. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. And then skipping to chapter 36, verse 3. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task he was doing, and they said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution to the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. I mean, Moses had to say, "Stop coming, you're bringing too much. You're being too generous." And oh, that we would get to that point in our church when we put out the call for people to give. Like, stop signing up for meal trains, that family that just had the baby, the freezer's too full. Or stop bringing school supplies to donate to the local school. Like, the teachers can't use that many Sharpies in a year. I mean, in Exodus, the overabundance happened not because everyone was super rich and just gave out of the extra, but the giving was abundant because they understood that ministry and worship was the work of all, not of just a few. And they could live out unique callings, unique jobs, secular, non-ministry professions, and still fully participate in worship of the Lord through what they did and what they had to give. So the people in these passages, Bezalel and Oholiab and multiple craftsmen and really every willing person in Israel, they were all contributing to the worship of the Lord that would take place in the tabernacle and with the objects of the religious ceremony. And for us today, in Christ, worship is no longer bound physically by the tabernacle or the temple, by a specific place. Now we are the tabernacle. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He is within us. And so now we still use our creativity, we still use craftsmanship and resources to point people to the Lord, to worship, not in a physical tent, but through our lives as the body of Christ. Our opportunity is to very tangibly live out lives of worship through our work and our calling, whether that's through vocational ministry or regular jobs, whatever God has you doing day in and day out. So what's that look like practically? Well, I'll give you three E's, okay, to remember, alliterated. Three E's of excellence, earning, and elevate. You know, excellence, do your job, whatever it is, in such a way that when others see the quality of your work, your creativity, and your art, their hearts and minds are raised heavenward. And I can just imagine that these artists, these craftsmen, Bezalel and Oholiab, that whatever they made, if you saw it, you'd be like, wow, that's beautiful. And it's awe-inspiring. I mean, you ever see someone who is so good at their job, they just can't help but be in awe. And I think, you know, within the body of Resonate, I've had moments like this. You know, when listening to, there's a guy in our church, he works with MRI machines, and he's an engineer, and he was just describing how one of them works to our son. And as he did, I was just like, wow, that's amazing. Or listening to someone else works at Coca-Cola and just deals with an amazing amount of logistics and organization and planning. And when she talks about that, I'm like, man, that's so awesome. God's empowered you to do that and the way you carry out your job. Or others, there's people who are in graduate school and one of them comes over our house almost weekly and just talks about what she's studying and the research that's going on. And I listen, and I'm like, wow, that's amazing. The kind of things where each person is passionately fulfilling the Lord's call in their lives. And they're giving him glory through how they do their work, through how they study. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That they may see your good works. And I think he's not just referencing charitable good deeds. I think he's referencing actual work. And he's talking about doing any work, especially the jobs and careers we spend the majority of our lives doing, to do all of that in a way that shines the light of Christ and causes others to give glory to our Father. be a good worker. That is a witness to the world. It is worship to God. So excellence is one way to worship through work. The next way is by earning. Okay, you work, you earn a paycheck, and you use your resources and money towards efforts that result in the worship and praise of God and kingdom work. We saw how the people gave contributions to Exodus. They maybe had other jobs, things that they were doing day in and day out, and they received some kind of compensation or trade for it, and then they gave out of what they had, the resources and their earnings. So where are you spending your paycheck? Very practically. I mean, Matthew 6, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You ever taken that and actually tried to practically apply it, like literally tallying up where you have your treasure, where you're spending in your credit card, where you're saving in bank accounts, and look at where your dollars go every month? I mean, look at the real numbers and in the categories of spending. If others see those numbers, what would they assume about your priorities in life? And whether you're investing in eternity or in this passing world. And I say this not to cast judgment on anyone, but to have you reflect and just think about these things. How are you using your tangible assets, your resources, your home, your stuff for God's glory? I mean, you maybe have that huge house, that extra bedroom, that car in the driveway that no one uses regularly. I mean, can you pray about how to donate or to make available or to lend out any of that wealth of resources? Or are you being called to use your safety and security and abundance to open up your home and family to foster or adoption? You know, this isn't about a 10% tithe. It's not about an exact thing or supporting a building campaign or asking you to give to Resonate specifically. No, like this is about holistic understanding about your finances and your tangible property and resources and how all of that belongs to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Who you are, what you do, what you earn, it's all His. So you worship by working with excellence, and you worship by stewarding your earnings in obedience to the Lord, and you worship by intangibly elevating your concept of work. So elevate, internally believe that your work is worship. Challenge that separation of faith and work, the separation of Sunday and Monday, of sacred and secular. We are not all called to be pastors and missionaries, but we are all called to live lives of ministry and worship. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. So think of the women of Israel in these stories who were career yarn spinners, okay? Where did they ever see the redemptive value of that work? Where would they see that yarn spinning is worship? I mean, it's tedious, monotonous work that didn't immediately have visible finished results. Like, they weren't Bezalel and Aholiab putting the finishing touches on all the beautiful things. You may feel like you're in a kind of job like that, where you're spinning yarn pointlessly, clicking around spreadsheets, or filling out reports, or being the gopher for your immediate supervisor. And yet, even the yarn spinners were included in those whose hearts were stirred and who experienced movement of the Spirit, and they were learning how to view their work as worship. In the New Testament, within the Christian church, even slaves were called to elevate their concept of work. Colossians 3:23 says, in reference to slaves, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You know, there's a poor man who lived in the 17th century in France, and he was so poor he joined the army just to get clothes and food and to have that regular for him. He worked as a servant later in a home for many years, and then eventually he found himself living at a monastery. And he wasn't educated, so he wasn't teaching. So he was an uneducated lay monk, and he was living out his existence working in the kitchen. He was washing dishes and cooking food. He was known as Brother Lawrence. And in the book, Practicing the Presence of God, he says, he talks about elevating your sense of work. He thinks about the most menial and lowly tasks being worship. He says this, nor is it needful that we should have great things to do. We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of Him. And that done, if there's nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself on the kitchen floor in worship before him who has given me grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is enough for me to pick up but a piece of trash from the ground for the love of God. So in your life, in your work, pursue excellence so people are pointed to God. Impact the kingdom through how you steward your earnings and elevate your view of work to the status of holy worship. What do we risk by not embracing this holy and holistic view of work and generous giving? I think in Scripture, there's a story that serves as a stern warning sandwiched in between the passages we looked at today. Okay, so in Exodus, in chapter 31, we had the instructions being laid out, the who and the how behind the construction of the tabernacle and the objects of worship. And then before those things actually start to be constructed in chapter 35 and 36, you have the story of the golden calf. And just a couple weeks ago, Chris preached about this on Sunday. And the story is found in the middle of the two passages that we looked at today. And I think it's purposefully sandwiched in there so that we can compare the two. And the similarities are striking. In the story of the golden calf and then the construction of the tabernacle, you both have people giving of their money and resources. And then you have a craftsman fashioning an object of worship. But one is idolatry and the other is worship of the one true Lord and God. When we neglect to remind ourselves that it's about worship and glorification of the Lord, we open the door to putting something else or someone else on that pedestal, whether it's self or worldly success or comfort or a straight-up idol and false god. And instead of using our God-given talents and skills and jobs and resources for his glory, we use it for things that are of the world, that are temporary, that are powerless, and that ultimately will fail and fade away. I want you to evaluate your views of work and your resources and to embrace a biblical worldview of those things and join me in a movement, because there is a movement. You know, the Bible gives us time-honored grounding of foundation of work as worship. From this passage in Exodus to Jesus being a carpenter to his disciples being fishermen to Paul being a tent maker. But even just in recent years, in the last few decades, there's an obvious national and global movement among the Christian church to rightly view and live out our jobs and our work for God's glory. And so right now, there's a wealth of resources on the study and the teaching and the understanding of the theology of work. There's a book entitled Every Good Endeavor by Timothy Keller. And it's a great starting point for learning about work as worship if you want to dive in deeper to this kind of thing. There's a website called theologyofwork.org. Very straightforward. And in it, there's a Bible commentary on what every book of the Bible has to say about work. Use those kinds of things as resources to supplement your personal study of the Word, to find out what Scripture has to say about God's view of work. So you can learn about the theology of work. It can be, you know, in your head, and then practically, you can just do it. You can live out your Christian witness in the marketplace. And some would dub this kind of thing a marketplace ministry. So you can do your job for the glory of God in the place where he has you right now in this season of life. Do it with excellence. Use your earnings for his glory. Holistically live out your work as worship as you elevate your concept and theology of work. And I would challenge you, consider doing that job, whatever you do, among the nations, among the unreached. There's a website and service called Scatter Global. You can Google it. And essentially, it's a job posting for international positions, but it's purposefully posting them so that Christians take these normal jobs and live out cross-cultural witness in places where there are few believers. And you can visit that site and see for it yourself, but as of this week, there are active postings for a midwife in Bahrain, a middle school English teacher in Istanbul, an occupational therapist in Vietnam, and an executive coach in Saudi Arabia. You can take the job you're doing right now and go live among the unreached, living as light in a dark place, doing the job that God has called you to do. And then for me, as a business owner, as an entrepreneur, I'm part of what's called the business as mission movement. and community. It's business leaders understanding how the companies they lead, the products they make, the services they provide can be instrumental in kingdom work and glorifying God among the nations. It's approaching business holistically and intentionally pursuing social and societal improvements, environmental stewardship, financial profitability, and spiritual impact through all aspects of a given business in every possible industry that's out there. And for the last couple of years, I've served as a coach and consultant in this business as mission movement. And I love talking about this stuff with business owners and entrepreneurs. And if you find yourself in that category, connect with me and we can dream together. But here's the bottom line. We saw it in these passages in Exodus, and we see it today. God is calling individuals to lead, to be a part of his heart for the world in and through their work. He's calling his people, his church, to be mobilized in using their God-given abilities, their creativity, their vocations, their salaries for the expansion of the kingdom and worship of the Lord. Heed his call. Let's glorify him together. Father, I thank you for teaching us through passages like this in Exodus, teaching us by your Holy Spirit, teaching us with brothers and sisters in Christ speaking in our lives, teaching us about your heart for work, your heart for us worshiping you with every part of our lives, and especially through what we are doing day in and day out. I pray that you use every person in our community, everyone whose heart is moved, who's stirred by the Spirit to worship you through what they're doing. Bless the workers, the artists, the creators in our community, not for their own good alone, but for your glory and the expansion of the kingdom and the fame of Christ. Thank you for your word that speaks to us today. We love you. Be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.